Shalom Alechem and welcome. I'm Shoshana, aka Sibor Esh, which simply means firebird in Hebrew. Studying and living God's Torah is the fire of my life. Studying God's Torah without application to our lives is meaningless. Rabbi Shaul tells us in his letter to the Roman converts that the Torah is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And he goes on to say that we know that the Torah is spiritual. The objective of God's word is to bring out the spiritual side of our lives so that we can be people who look just like the Jewish Mashiach, who is the living, revealed Torah. As spiritually focused beings, we can be effective priests and teachers of God for His glorious kingdom, thereby fulfilling our role as priests for the nations who would want to join Israel and the kingdom of heaven. We will never accomplish this if our fallen nature has not died. As Rabbi Shaul tells us in his second letter to the Corinthians, we must be born again, a new person, fully embracing the lifestyle of the kingdom. Understanding what God expects of us from the Hebrew perspective will give clarity, and following God's instructions will meet with success. Trying to understand a Hebrew document from any other cultural mindset only causes confusion and disaster. Cultures change, mores change, and influences change through the centuries, but God's instructions and expectations for His children never change. Let's begin with the blessing we speak before opening and studying God's Word. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Bachar Banu Michol HaAmim VeNatan Lanu Et Torato Baruch Ata Adonai Noteina Torah Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us His Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And the blessing for studying the writings in the Brit Hadashah, Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, who is good, who does good, and who proclaims the good news of redemption through Mashiach Yeshua. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, Goel Israel, Redeemer of Israel. I have titled this podcast, Covenant Breakers or Covenant Keepers. I have compiled multiple Bible passages for our focus. Grab a pen and a piece of paper so you can read them later. Are you ready? Hopefully you're not driving. Anyway, Genesis chapter 11, starting with verse 27. You can read to the end of the chapter, but just understand that that's the beginning of the story of Abraham. Luke chapter 2, Matthew 7, 13 through 28. Deuteronomy 5, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Matthew 5, 17 through 48. Matthew 13, 14 and 15, which is a quoting from Isaiah 6:9. John chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. John 14, 1 through 3. The chapter 23 of Leviticus. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 20 through 40. And Ezra and Nehemiah. Those are the foundation for what I will be sharing today. So, question for you. Why did Yeshua have to die? To answer this question accurately, one must have read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation many times to see the whole picture of redemption. It is not a theological or even a philosophical question. It is a question of comprehension of God's ultimate plan. So I pose the question again. Why did Yeshua have to die? Many years ago, I started rereading my Bible from no perspective except face value. What I learned over those months opened my eyes to some things that shocked and saddened me. The subject of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation has one constant theme. God wants a heart relationship with those he created in his image. He has gone to incredible lengths to achieve that purpose, but somewhere along the way, his creation decided it did not want to have a relationship with its creator. Elohim, God, does various things to get their attention, and some do return to God, but most just carry on their own merry way. What they didn't understand was that their actions have eternal consequences. Because Elohim, God, didn't want his creation to be destroyed completely due to their rebellion against his desire for them, he set in motion events that would reconcile his creation. Those events started with a man named Avram. In Genesis 11:27, it begins a most incredible story of love, patience, grief, forgiveness, anger, more forgiveness, more patience, more anger, and more patience and forgiveness, always blended with a deep, undying love, a love so deep and strong that at times it caused God to temper his decision on how he would bring correction to the rebellious way of his people. He started over with Abram, and made a covenant with him. God blessed him greatly as long as he abided by the covenant. Abram remained faithful to serve and to worship Elohim all of his life. He continued his blessing down through Yitzhak as long as he remained faithful to Elohim God, and carried it on to Jacob as long as he remained faithful to that covenant. The days were coming, though, when the descendants of Yaakov would begin to walk away from the covenant regulations, and Elohim, God, had to reestablish his covenant with the descendants of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. After many years and difficult circumstances, God reestablished his covenant with Moses. Only this time he wrote it on stone tablets and taught Moses how to fulfill the commandments so that there could be no mistake about how and what God wanted his people to live like, if they wanted the continued blessing. Well, as we know human nature, it didn't take long for the people to rebel against the commands of God, so he began to remove his hand of protection and blessing, allowing them to experience the natural consequences of life without his help. They soon turned back to God, but this tale repeats over and over until finally God removes the people from the land of blessing. But he had a plan in the midst of this miserable human story. When God gave the people the stone tablets and the oral instructions on how to obey the covenant requirements, he also gave them specific feast days that they were to celebrate in very specific ways. These feast days had an eternal purpose. These days foretold the coming of another day when God would reestablish his covenant again for the fifth time with his creation. But this time it would include all the nations of the world if they wanted to be part of his covenant with Israel. In the beginning, God made covenant with Adam, then he renewed it with Noah, then to Abraham, Moses, Ezra, and one last time he would renew his covenant with mankind through his own son, King Yeshua of Israel. What happened that God had to keep renewing his covenant? The people rebelled against God's covenant requirements, known as the Torah instructions. Always before, there would have to be a price paid for renewing the covenant, and that always involved the death of a living creature. That was just the way it was. The only way to avoid the death of a living creature was to abide by the covenant requirements. With that kind of consequence for breaking covenant, you would think that the people would do all possible to prevent the need of this unfruitful death. But the will to do our own thing is very demanding, and we don't have the desire strong enough to want to live according to God's covenant requirements. This is not a failure of Torah. It is a failure of the people. This failure required that something needed to be done to help us to want to obey the covenant requirements. This is where God's ultimate plan for reconciling our will with his will comes in. In his covenant with Moses and Abraham's descendants, God established a means whereby the whole world could embrace his covenant. I mentioned the feast days above. These days are the introduction for God's final solution to the sin of rebellion against his covenant. These feasts speak of a final offering for Torah breaking, a renewing of the covenant written on the hearts of Israel and any other people group who would join themselves to this covenant. A betrothal, an engagement, if you will, to the only Son of God. A final removing of the consequences of death due to our unwillingness to obey the covenant, and an ushering in of a world where all humans still living when the King of Kings returns would live under the rule of this eternal King. What is this person's name, you ask? His given name is Yeshua, a shortened version of Yehoshua, which means God will save. But his disciples understood him to be Yeshua ben Yosef, the one who would suffer for the sins of Israel, and called him Yeshua HaMoshiach because they knew him to be the final Messiah, the anointed one who would be their expected king. He didn't come to dismiss the covenant, but to pay the penalty for breaking God's covenant. He lived according to all the writings handed down by the great ruling assembly. If he erred in even one, he could not have been the sin offering as a perfect lamb. There is no longer a need for a blood sacrifice for sin, but that was only the price paid for breaking covenant with God. His blood reestablished God's covenant, and the pouring out of the Ruach HaKodesh during the celebration of Shavuot fulfilled Jeremiah 33:31-33. As it says from God's own mouth to Jeremiah regarding Israel, his wife, "Behold, days are coming," it is a declaration of Adonai, "when I will make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them." It is a declaration of Adonai. "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days." It is a declaration of Adonai. "I will put my Torah within them. Yes, I will write it on their heart. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will each teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, 'Know Adonai,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." It is a declaration of Adonai. "For I will forgive their iniquity, their sin, their Torah breaking, I will remember no more. Thus says Adonai, who gives the sun as a light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars as a light by night, who stirs up the sea so its waves roar. Adonai Tzevaot, the King of Hosts, is his name. Only if this fixed order departs from before me," it is a declaration of Adonai, "then also might Israel's offspring cease from being a nation before me for all time." Whose sins will he forgive? Israel's. Why? Because they are God's chosen priests to the nations. The covenant still stands between God and Israel, but now, because of the day of Pentecost or Shavuot, God is able to write his Torah covenant on hearts instead of only in minds. If you notice, God didn't say a new Torah. He said he would renew the legal document of the covenant with Israel, not some other people group. His covenant regulation is still the same for all who would be his bride. Through the festival of Shavuot and the pouring out of the Ruach HaKodesh, all who join Israel now have the ability to want to live in covenant with God and have the strength to choose to live in covenant. I have seen through the last 42 years how Christendom wants all the blessings of the covenant without having to abide by the requirements. If God cast Israel and Judah out of his land and away from his temple because they would not follow the covenant, what will be the end result for those who break or reject the covenant that Yeshua died for? Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 28 really distresses me this time. Yeshua is talking to his disciples and whoever else that was with them on the mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee in Israel. Now, if you haven't read Matthew chapter 7 recently, I encourage you to stop here, pause, read the chapter, then come back and listen to what I have to say in response. Carrying on, who are the ones who would call him Lord? Are they not those that profess obedience to the Father? Yet how is it that they are rejected by the very Messiah they are waiting for? And how is it possible to be used in this manner stated and still be rejected? For me, in my distress, this demands an answer, and I think it is explained in verse 23. I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. If they are lawless, what law is Yeshua referring to? Is it not the only law that was given to Abraham's descendants as part of the covenant God made with Israel? But if they were walking according to the word, why would Yeshua call them lawless? Could it be because they will be living for God their own way and don't feel the need to do what the traditions of men say? Or are they fulfilling the covenant without humility, grace, and love? We can't say it is the teachings of Yeshua because his teachings were the Torah, the covenant of God. As the Son of God, Yeshua would not have been teaching a new law. He was the Torah covenant come to life. He told the people in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 48, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the covenant requirements, but to complete it." Or as the rabbis of old would say, to uphold them. He paid the final price for reconciliation with God and restoration to the covenant. He lived the Torah perfectly because he was the Torah. He could not have been the perfect sacrifice if he had not obeyed Torah perfectly from the aspect of deep abiding love for his Father. He lived it the way we were meant to live it, through the heart. All of Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7 record issues that reflect the attitude of the heart. They are condensed from the Torah. If we are not following the covenant of Torah, can we truly say we are loving God with all our hearts? Yeshua engaged some of the religious leaders on their actions because they were responsible for teaching the statutes of Torah, but were not living what they taught. Their hearts were not fully engaged. Yeshua called them whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but their hearts were full of death, disease, and rebellion. We know from Galatians 5, 19 through 21 that the death and disease comes from, and I'm going to say the Hebrew for each verse and then give it in the English. Uma alele habasar yeduim veele chem zinunim zima ya agavim. Now, the deeds of the flesh are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, indecency. Avodat elilim uchshafim evav merava vekina kaas madon machloket umiflagot. Idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, rage, self-ambition, dissensions, factions. Mas tema ve darche sivim ve zolim ve od acherim ke mohem asher alehem ani amerka asher me az amarti ki ose ele lo yeshu malkut ha elohim. Envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, just as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit God's kingdom. God speaks to Moses in Deuteronomy 5 about wanting a heart engagement. The whole of the covenant God made was about our heart. He wants us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The covenant requirements of Torah record the things we can do to show Him we love Him. James, Yaakov, Yeshua's brother, says that faith without works is dead. This means our obedience to God's covenant, faith with works. Near the end of chapter 5, God says, "Oh, that their hearts would stay tender toward me as they are today." Can't you just hear the Father's yearning for His children to stay connected to Him with their hearts? He goes on to say, "For God, it has all," or I go on to say, "For God, it has always been a heart issue." Review Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, which is the reiteration of Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. Yeshua said over and over, "If you love me, obey my words." Yohanan John records in chapter 15, 7 through 11, that Yeshua kept his Father's commands. Therefore, he remained in his Father's love and blessing. He was telling his disciples how important it was to obey the Father's commands and to keep obeying. So back to my question, what laws were the people not following? The word Yeshua used in this statement for lawlessness translates from the Hebrew as Torahlessness, a refusal to obey the covenant requirements. So Yeshua called those people who were doing great things for God lawbreakers, or living in Torahlessness. Was he talking to the Sadducees, perchance? Because they were the ones who refused to accept the rulings of the great assembly of judges. Only what we do as it obeys the Torah covenant will be considered great in heaven. I'm going to say that again. Only what we do as it obeys the Torah covenant will be considered great in heaven. Will your works be gold or silver that will survive the test of fire, or wood, hay, and stubble? Deeds done from a double mind that still yields to the nephesh, animalistic nature that is not committed to building up God's kingdom. In modern vernacular, if we disobey the laws that govern our society, no matter how much good we do, we will eventually get caught, might even be sent to jail, and ultimately be separated from the very ones we thought we were helping. All that good deeds is not going to have any effect while you sit in jail. It's not going to get you out of jail. You're there because you broke the law. Yeshua's insistence of Torah observance was such that he threatened curses upon anyone who taught the children to disregard Torah. That is pretty disturbing to me. Let me ask again, why did Yeshua have to die as the blood sacrifice for Torah breaking? Because the people would again be in rebellion to Torah covenant. God's remedy was to send the Holy Spirit to make Torah live in our hearts. Sin is the result of rejecting God's Torah. Sin is only associated with the rejection of Torah. Yeshua's words were Torah. Without the Torah, there would be no sin. Rabbi Shaul, Paul, tackles this very issue in his letter to the Roman converts. The reality is that without the requirements for keeping covenant, there would be no consequences for breaking covenant. But there is the covenant requirements. There is consequence, and that breaking of covenant is called sin. If Yeshua did away with the Torah, why do the apostles keep talking about it? Why is there even a need to repent if there is no sin? Why are people encouraged to say a sinner's prayer if the Torah is no longer in effect? Is it possible that this is why there have been so many teachings about the Torah being done away with when Yeshua died? Is it any wonder the ruler of the kingdom of darkness doesn't want us living according to God's covenant instructions? Sinners, Torah covenant breakers, cannot inherit eternal life. Rabbi Shaul warns of this very fact over and over. Those who practice the lifestyle of Torah breaking will not enter the life everlasting. Every nation that wanted to control Israel required them to stop following God's Torah. Those that don't want to follow Torah covenant are among some pretty bad company. All the verses that people love to quote from the prophets of old and the books of Moses about blessings come attached to the Torah observance. I know God gives blessing in small measure according to the level of each person's obedience, but if we want the full measure of His blessing to overflow from our lives, then we need to be obedient to the covenant, heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is our part of the covenant, our responsibility. Yeshua reiterates in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, that as long as we hold to God and seek His kingdom purposes, all our needs will be provided for, and we would never have to be concerned for our livelihood. The early Catholic fathers, after about 200 AD, rebelled against the Jews and their scriptures, creating a new religion that looks nothing like the faith structure that the first believers lived. That's because the foundation, Torah, was rejected. Yet this was the very reason Yeshua came to die, to bring the Jews back to God's covenant of Torah and to invite people from the pagan nations to join with Israel. Yeshua was part and parcel of that covenant. If we want to live biblically, we need to embrace the covenant that Yeshua died for. Remember, Yeshua's prayer in the garden asking His Father if there was any other way to reconcile the people back, then let the other way be chosen. But God did not provide. I believe that the more people begin to understand this principle, the more we are going to see God begin to pour out His Holy Spirit and provision in these last days. Just like time ran out for the northern kingdom as they continued to rebel against God's Torah, time is running out for this world today. Search the scriptures. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will not change His covenant nor the consequences for those who are rejecting it. We are redeemed from slavery to a lifestyle of sin by faith in the sacrifice Yeshua at Passover. We are given the Holy Spirit by Yeshua at the festival of Shavuot, so that the Torah would be written on our hearts and sealed as the bride-to-be. We will be married to King Yeshua as a holy Torah covenant obedient bride at Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, John 14, 1-3. Because of our repentance for breaking Torah, Yeshua removes the condemnation of our rebellion against Torah as far as the east is from the west, and establishes the fruitfulness of our lives for the coming year at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, through the scapegoat when we will live and reign with Him at Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles in the New Jerusalem. The one that is supernatural coming down from the realm of God's abode. It's just that simple. Yeshua had to be the perfect sacrifice to set all of the above into motion. As of September 2019, we are transitioning into a very heart-searching time as we prepare for these fall feasts. We are in the month of Elul, known as the Days of Repentance. It is also known as a time when God is easily accessible, where we do not have to follow royal protocol to seek an audience with the King. People of the Torah covenant have been given a month to humble our hearts and seek God's face and make restitution to those whom we might have cheated, or ask forgiveness to those that we might have treated badly, because when we come to the Day of Trumpets, God will sit in judgment of how we have conducted ourselves in the past year. If we don't confess our sins one to another, God will not be able to forgive our sins done against His Torah. 1 John 1:9 talks about this. When read in the proper context, of John's letters to all the new converts to the faith of Yeshua. Rabbi Mordechai Griffin of Sar Shalom Synagogue has challenged us to read and ponder on King Solomon's books of Proverbs, one for each day. As of September 5th, we are on the sixth chapter of Proverbs. Solomon tells us that wisdom is equated with Torah. Non-Jewish believers are grafted into the fig tree, that is Israel, by faith in Yeshua as the provision of redemption and a way of life. The life of the fig tree comes from the roots, which is Torah. Those who choose Yeshua can be adopted into the covenant of Abraham, Moses, Ezra, and Yeshua. God has upheld his side of these covenants. Can we do no less? To whom much is given, much is required. The reality of Yeshua's statement strikes back to the assignment of being priests to the nations. Yeshua said, "Narrow is the road that leads to eternity with him, and most will miss it because it is too constrictive to our animalistic nefesh nature. And many are taught that they don't even have to do the laws of the Old Testament. If you are avoiding reading the Old Testament because you were taught that it has nothing to offer you as a Christian, read it. The New Testament, called the Besorah in Hebrew, is not new as it is built on the foundation of Torah covenant and explains how to be a disciple of Yeshua when read in context with the Torah. Study the feasts of Adonai, the Lord God. Then study the life of Yeshua, and you will see how he did everything to support Torah and to bring Israel back into covenant with God so that they could be priests to the nations. And why does there need to be priests? So that the nations could be brought into covenant with Israel. Not into a new covenant of some other thing, but into the covenant that God made with Israel. There is a great confusion and distrust regarding the place of Torah in the lives of Christians. But if Yeshua was going to leave us with a new covenant, then why bother dying for the old one? God himself said that the covenant requirements were not hard to obey. You can see this in Deuteronomy chapter 30. The people just didn't want to obey them. How is it that we can make ourselves obey some laws while letting ourselves disregard others? It was the same way with Israel and God's covenant requirements. Part of God's objective for this covenant was so that as the people obeyed covenant, he could show the rest of the world that he was real and not like the gods of the other nations. He wanted to be seen as a loving, beneficent God who could control the earth's natural cycles, who could raise the dead and heal the sick, who could do things in nature that went against nature so that the nations of the world would want to be in covenant with him also. Is this not why we today go around the world trying to preach the gospel? He still wants a people that will keep covenant with him so that he can bless us according to his covenant. Read Jeremiah 31:30 to the end of the chapter. The Hebrew word for new in this passage is hadashah, and it actually means renew, as the moon renews each month. God says he will put his Torah on the hearts of Israel, and this was fulfilled 50 days after Passover, on the day of Shavuot, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the people waiting in the upper room during the counting of the Omer, as Yeshua told them to do. Holy Spirit will not write the Torah on the hearts of people who do not believe it is for the believer today. The Torah and the Spirit are one, echad. They will always support each other. Never will the Ruach HaKodesh ever tell someone to disobey one of the Torah laws. Never. If you are doing things that are called sin in Torah, it is not the Holy Spirit guiding you, simply truth. Remember, narrow is the way that leads to communion with God. God is not the God of confusion, and anyone who says they will serve God their own way produces confusion and makes themselves out to be the God of their own lives. Thus, Yeshua called them workers of Torahlessness. If we want God's supernatural provision and strength in the days ahead, It comes through accepting and living by the conditions of this covenant with God through the Holy Spirit power within us. Imagine how much greater the working of the Holy Spirit would be in our lives if we were truly walking joyfully in obedience to God's covenant requirements. If we can't even overcome a simple sin like lying, how can we overcome the deception of the King of Darkness? Repentance opens the door to the power of the Ruach. When obedience is our goal, we will be able to overcome every evil temptation by the power of the Ruach. Adonai, you created and sustained the worlds by your Torah. You spoke the universe into existence by your Torah. You show us what evil is through your Torah. You provide restoration through the living manifestation of your Torah. In the beginning was your word, and it was with you, and it was you. To deny your Torah is to deny Yeshua and the very one who was with you in the beginning. So many people have been led astray from this truth and have lived lives of failure and confusion because you did not fulfill what their teachers taught them about the New Testament. Forgive their ignorance and woo them to your heart. Open their eyes to see the true Savior, Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, sent to redeem all mankind from darkness and evil, and receive them into your covenant of truth. Your Torah is truth. Connect them with people who can lead them in the path of Torah for Yeshua's sake. Amen. Let us finish with a blessing. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Torah emet, vechaye olam nata betoreinu, betocheinu. Baruch atah Adonai, notein haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted eternal life within us. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And the new blessing for finishing our good news study. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, our King, Redeemer, Savior, and Shield. And the Hebrew, Melech Ozer U'Moshiach U'Magen, who sent Messiah Yeshua, the King of Israel, to ransom your beloved ones. Blessed are you, Adonai, who renews his covenant in love. If you truly want to be a victorious disciple of Yeshua, you can start by feasting daily on Yeshua by studying what God's Torah requires of you as his child. This is how you can abide in Yeshua and his words can abide in you. You can start growing in your knowledge and understanding of God's word by watching the live stream feed Sar Shalom Synagogue every Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Sar Shalom Synagogue Blue Ribbon logo on YouTube has video recordings going back at least 5 years. You can start with the messages on the last Saturday of October 2016. These messages start with Genesis, which is the best place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole of the Bible narrative. You can also tune in to Lapid Judaism Blue Logo with Rabbi Mordechai Griffin on YouTube Live for the daily Aliyah a Day teachings each day, Monday through Friday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time or on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. You can also watch past Aliyah episodes on Anchor Podcast under Rabbi Mordechai Griffin. There are several resources I would like to recommend if you are ready for deeper personal study. If you have the Anchor app on your cell phone, you can access the teachings of Shomer Man, Super Time, which is one word, Musar with Batya, and Thomas and Janaya for more clarity and interesting insights for understanding and applying God's word. I also want to encourage you to purchase a Bible that is Judaism-centered instead of those translated through the Greek focus. Many key points are lost in translation from the Hebrew to the Greek. My favorite still at the moment is the Tree of Life. The Delitzsch Hebrew Gospels, published by Vine of David, is another great resource for seeing how the Hebrew idioms are explained in their proper perspective. You can also find a list of helpful resources at mysarshalom.com. Shalom and have a blessed week. So it was brought to my attention that I had a typo in the content of this particular podcast. So I want to bring a correction. Hopefully this will clear up any confusion. The phrase that I said, we are redeemed from slavery to a lifestyle of sin, should have said lifestyle free of sin by faith in the sacrifice of Yeshua at Passover. I apologize for the confusion that this may have caused.